Those of Rock Fellowship Services this week. And first, I want to say thank y'all so much. Mike, all camera people who've worked on cameras, sound people, stage people that made that happen. I wouldn't take anything for those. I told my kids this week one night, I said, I'd give anything in the world for an hour of my mom talking or my dad talking, just sitting and talking, telling what they thought about God or telling funny stories. Dear God, my kids have 10,000 hours of me on video. And they probably won't even watch it. I don't know. I don't know, there's some churches that when the pastor dies, they just watch their tapes from then on. I don't want y'all to do that. That's kind of weird. There's like a whole movement of churches that do that. Is it Brother Branham's church? It's an old, anyway. So don't do that. But I'm so thankful to have those for many different reasons. For one, it's my greatest proof that God called me, because when I listen to me preach, I think, dear God, I didn't know that. I really see God flowing through me in ways that I can't. I mean, I know you don't know it, but I know me. So every time I watch it, I'm like, I can't believe it. But I was watching, and the Lord showed me 10 things. As I watch these 10 things, as I watch these videos, and some things I realized that it may help you just to know that I realized them. Number one is I'm mean. And I don't think of myself as a mean person, but as I watch these videos, I kept thinking, ooh, you shouldn't have said that. Ooh, he was mean, especially during announcement time when I'm telling people to keep the building clean and stuff like that. I hurt people's feelings and don't even know it. I went back and looked at these things. I thought, dear God, I think I'm a nice person, but I'm mean as a snake. So I want to repent for being mean as a snake. I'm going to be nice as a canary from now on. I'm not going to be mean anymore. I really think it's going to help me improve, because as I watched myself, you know how you see yourself on film or something? You think, dear God, you should lose some weight. Like on almost every one of the films, I thought, don't you have an iron? So I took extra time this morning ironing my shirt. And why are you laughing? And fixing up. But I realized that I was mean. I'm especially mean to people at announcement time, and I'm mean to religious people. And the Lord had me have an encounter with a religious woman this week in a line at a store. And I stood there and realized that she's probably the saddest person on the planet. Now, I'm nice to crack whores and, you know, drug addicts and drunks, but religious people, I ride them hard. Jesus rode them pretty hard, you have to admit, but you got to be able to give them grace too, because honestly, they're the most miserable people on the planet. Can you imagine thinking that if you, this was a Pentecostal woman, I grew up in a Methodist church, then Baptist, then Pentecost, but I had some time in the Pentecostal church, and this woman, you could tell from looking at her that she was miserable, because, you know, she had old polyester clothes and hair up in 8 buns and 3 wigs stapled onto it and no makeup. She has to be disappointed when she looks in the mirror. I mean, she has to be disappointed. And she thinks that she's never going to be good enough for God, because the rules in her church are things she can't keep. She thinks most of her relatives that died are in hell, burning forever in a torture chamber that God created because he was dumb, from where I'm sitting. I mean, I'd be miserable too, and she can't even get drunk or high and forget about it for an hour. So, of course, she's the most miserable person on the planet. That's why she looks like she does. And we need to have some compassion on these people. At least the drunks get to be drunk a while, and she don't even get that. She just spends her whole life thinking that most of her family's in hell, and she's probably going too. So I'm going to quit being so mean to religious people. Maybe. Number two I learned is I'm never going to say what's going to happen ever again, because it usually doesn't. I listen to myself making announcements. Saturday, we're going to meet down here, and we're going to build a bridge to Terabithia. And, you know, the next Sunday, we didn't know where Terabithia was. I was making some dumb statement, hoping we'd all jumped on. Every announcement time, I'm sitting there cringing, thinking, we didn't ever do that. I said we were going to go somewhere. We didn't go. I said we were going to build something. We didn't build. I said we were going to say something. We didn't say. I said we were going to have a service that we're not having. So I'm not saying anything anymore. From now on, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. We'll try to figure it out. Number three, I will never again apologize for my message. This was I got a confirmation from David on this one this week, and another person called me up. Every week I say, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry about the message. It's, you know, y'all can't hear it clearly. I'll never again apologize for the message, and the next one goes with it. I'll never suggest to people that you can't get it. Because like last week, I preached a great message. I went back and listened to it. I couldn't watch it on DVD because somebody beat our cameras up with a baseball bat. It's one of y'all, I happen to know that, and God's going to tell me who, and I'm going to beat you up. Well, it wasn't a burglar. They didn't steal anything. They just came in here and threw my microphone up against that back wall because they were mad at me. Then they tore up the cameras because they thought they'd been filmed doing it. So anyway, and gosh, I've narrowed it down to 6,000 people who live close enough to do that who are mad at me. So I want to look at that list carefully. I'm going to let Canaan look at the list and narrow it down. Canaan's the one who figured that out, detective-wise. So last Sunday, I couldn't watch, but I listened. And two or three times, I can't remember, in the message, I said, you know, this is over your head, or you're probably not going to get this, or this one can't be caught. It must can't be taught. It must be caught. And what I'm doing, David pointed out, is I'm letting y'all off the hook. And then you're not focusing on this. I preached a great message last week, and it had some foundational points in it that if you missed, you're going to miss a lot. And if I said, you know, if I let you off the hook by saying you probably can't understand this, you got to hear it by the Spirit, then I'm sorry. Because y'all are smart enough. The Holy Ghost lives on the inside of you, and he's the true teacher, and you can get it. And I'm never again going to apologize for my message, because God can change it at any moment. He can make me say something I wasn't going to. Frank had a little dog. What? I didn't want to say that when God made me. Well, he can make me say anything. He can move through me. So I'm not going to apologize anymore. We're good with that? I found myself doing that about every third message. So I'm sorry. I won't do that anymore. Number five, I realized I don't need anybody. That's a bad thing. Oh, I can sing and dance and play and prophesy and do the song of the Lord. I'm sitting there. The song of the Lord's are amazing, y'all. I'm compiling them for some new spirit CDs. I can't even choose between them. I have 20 hours of prophetic songs that came from the heart of God, and they're awesome. And then at some point I thought, I hate that it's all my voice singing. Why didn't anybody else ever sing the song of the Lord? And the Lord quietly said, because you won't be quiet long enough. Okay. So I got it. But I don't need anybody. Also says, I'm amazingly yielded to the Lord. I'm selfish and whatever, but I've yielded. I can do a lot of things. So I'm going to give myself a little credit since y'all won't. The next one is I'm constantly having an identity crisis, apparently, because as I watched these 26 videos, there was 26 different men on the stage that none of them looked like the other one. I mean, and these weren't 26 in a row. I just pulled 26 out of my drawers where I keep them, not my boxers, but my dresser drawers. And I don't keep them that close to my heart. But I pulled 26 at random, and some of them were 2004. I didn't even know we'd videoed in 2004, but I got two from 2004. I got 2005, 6, and 7. And I didn't watch them in any particular order. But I put that thing in. There's a fat man with a beard and black hair. I put another one in. There's a blonde-haired man with a dark tan and earrings. I put the next one in, and it's a skinny, real skinny-looking dude with no facial hair and spiked-up orange hair. I'm like, my God. So apparently I'm having an identity crisis, and I appreciate y'all working with me through it. Or either I'm multi-personality and it's all being reflected, or I'm just bored with the way I look, so whatever. But I did realize that. I want you to know that. And right behind that, number seven, is I'm proof that God can use anybody. As I sit there watching and listening, I think, Lord, you could use anybody, because I know me. I know me better than y'all. Y'all are knowing me pretty good. That's why most of you are not here right now. But if you're listening, they still listen by internet. We know you're listening, ha-ha, because I'm still your pastor. Come home, please, or send the check or something. Come on. So number seven, I'm proof that God really can use anybody. Number eight, we always need a financial miracle. Every offering that I took from 2004 till now, out of 26 tapes, I think 20 of them said, y'all, it's going to take a miracle this week. I'm tired of needing a miracle every offering, okay? So I didn't do good this morning because I forgot. I lapsed back into my old habit. But starting next week, I'm not going to say we need a miracle. God is going to meet the need. And we're not going to have to need a miracle. I'm not going to talk about needing a miracle. If we need a miracle, God knows it, and he's the one that needs to know it. Somehow I think if I tell y'all that, you'll tear that check up that you wrote last night and rewrite it. You don't. You're probably tired of hearing that you go to a church that's run by the God of the great heavens and we always need a financial miracle every week to pay the light bill. I'm not telling y'all that anymore. So I got that. Number nine, our worship is amazing. I sit there and listen to, and mainly it's the same players on stage. We had a few drift in and out. It came, Rob came and left. Kathy Vicani was here for a while, and she wasn't on some of the videos. She was on some. We had a few people that moved in and out, but it's mostly the same group for 12 or 14 years. That's a miracle to have that many people together for that long. And we really can flow together. We can fuss and fight and still love each other and let God flow through us. And our worship is really amazing. We had some sound difficulties at different times, the squealing, and couldn't hear that. We're pointing to microphones and, shooting birds at Mike up there and, whatever we have to do, but or whoever's up there. But all in all, it's the best worship I've ever heard anywhere. And I'd come to this church just for the worship. It was awesome. And number 10, and this one the Lord told me after a particular one, I was on about number 20, and the Lord said, I got a word for you on this one. I said, I need a word. I'd ask for a word. So I reached in the pile, and I pulled it out at random. The Lord said, I got a word for this one. So I put that thing in, and it was called Paul's Gospel Part 1. I listened to that thing. I was mesmerized by the preacher. He was amazing, very brilliant, obviously in Hebrew and Greek. He was a scholar, but he was funny, and it made sense. And he had this point that he kept hitting, and I got it. When I got finished with the thing, I prayed and said amen. I said, so what was the message? And the Lord said, you're a good preacher. And I had lost my confidence. I didn't know I was a good preacher. I'm a dang good preacher. And after listening to those, and thank you, but I really am. And as I listen, and I'm not necessarily comparing myself to other preachers, I'm comparing myself to the way I used to preach. But I've really developed into somebody that can lay something out to where you can understand it and enjoy it. It's really entertaining. I used to go to church and say, oh dear God, will he ever finish? But I found my, and some of y'all may do that here, but I found myself in most cases, listening to the message, I couldn't wait for the next story. I couldn't wait for the next point. And sometimes, granted, they were a little bit long, the messages were, and I took note of that. They weren't too long for me, but I'm a Bible student hungry for but for the layman, I might be preaching a little bit too long, I thought. But all in all, I really am a good preacher, and I give credit to the Lord for that because I don't know how to preach. I didn't go to preaching school. I didn't learn homiletics and hermeneutics. I can't even say it. So I don't know how to preach, but somehow God tells it, and we get it. So that's what I learned watching 26 videos. If you want to watch 26 videos of ours, the media center's open after the service, and or you can borrow mine. I got some I'll give you if you want to watch a DVD of the service. It was a lot of fun to look at people dancing on stage, to see little wiry Journey and Big Giant Becca and all these different people that aren't that anymore. And it's like, I mean, as you look at different people have changed. It was so cool. I watched some of y'all in the congregation. You were fat, you were skinny, you were fat, you were skinny. You were with this husband, you were with the next husband. You were with this wife, then she's gone, and then there's no wife. It's like, as I watched, there's a lot of changes, but there's a lot of constants too. I always saw God in every single one. So there you go. 2 Timothy 4. I'm not going to keep you long. I do have a couple of points I want to make this morning. I'm not lying this time. I usually lie when I say that. Can I have like 15 minutes? Thank you. I appreciate that. Whoever don't want me to have 15 minutes, blame that kid right there. Beat him up after the service. A couple of points. In 2 Timothy, well, why did I say 2 Timothy? Because I'm not a preacher or a hermeneutical. 1 Timothy 4, is that what I said? I don't know. I don't know the Bible. I just know who wrote it. The Spirit's speaking expressly in the last time some will depart from the faith and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I used to think that was doctrines the devil's made up. Now I know it's doctrines about the devil. It's the charismatic doctrine that the devil's bigger than God and they're fighting in the sky somewhere and he may win if we don't intercede. Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus defeated him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroyed him, King James says. So a doctrine of a devil that's a big, mean, red, pitchfork-carrying boxer that's beating Jesus' brains out in the sky, and we hope one day after the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus finally wins. That's not the right doctrine, so don't believe that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having no conscience, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, which we don't have at our house any hot iron, so it can't be us. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, that's what stood out to me, that you can believe and not know the truth, but he's talking about people here who believe and know the truth. You know, there's lots of believers who don't really know the truth. There's lots of folks that believe in God, and, you know, don't be hard on them. They just hadn't heard the truth. Some people, if they heard it, they'd believe it. That's why you should give them a CD or talk to them or open their eyes up to it. Even if they don't want to hear it, God will give you an entrance. You say it. It's like planting a seed. You can plant kudzu seed in somebody's garden. Whether they want it or not, they're going to have kudzu vines after a while. And they grow 2 feet a day, even in a drought. And they'll grow fast. So put the seed in there. Get them a seed. But I want to talk to you about believing and knowing the truth. Because some of you believe, but you don't really know the truth. The truth is what makes you free, Jesus said in John 8. He told the Jews that believed on Jesus. He said, now, if you'll continue in my word, he's talking to believers, it says they believed. He said, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Make you free from what? From the other junk you've been believing. We always think, make you free from drugs and alcohol, cigarettes and pornography. Okay, with that too. But it'll make you free from your mindset. It'll make you free from religion. You'd be better off free from religion than drugs. Because if you get free from religion, you'll have the key to get rid of drugs. That's the easy thing. That's not a problem. I'm not reading all this. He goes on down through here, but I want you to look at, you can read this sometime. It's all good. I love the Lord highlighted verse 8 for Dusty. Bodily exercise profiteth little. I just want to say that. Okay, 9. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now listen to this saying. This is faithful and it's worthy of all acceptation. Verse 9. Now verse 10. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Well, that pretty much is my ministry career in life, laboring and suffering reproach. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. How many men is Jesus the Savior of? Especially the ones who believe. Now I happen to be a believer. There's a lot of them out there that he saved that haven't believed. Because he saved them all. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. I don't have to beat that dead horse. Sorry, Teresa. But I said that on 2 different DVDs. I said something about we don't need to beat a dead horse. Sorry, Teresa. I don't know where that came from, but I always say sorry, Teresa, when I say we can't beat a dead horse. So sorry, Teresa. I hate to beat that dead horse, but you need to know where did that come from? Did you beat it when it died? And it died? Did you beat the horse? Why do we say, sorry, Teresa? Oh, because it just brings up sad memories? And now I've done it again. I'm so sorry. I won't say that anymore. I said a lot of little things like that, and I thought, what am I talking about? And anybody that watched our DVD, they wouldn't know why I'd say sorry, Teresa, every time I was talking about beating a dead horse, but I didn't know either. I could picture Teresa out there with a stick beating on some poor horse. I'm glad to know the truth. It's now made me free. I feel better about you. I believed in you, but now I know the truth. I think it is. So the 33 things I'm never going to do again. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Imagine a burning building. Imagine it's this one and I paid the insurance. Kidding. Imagine a burning building, imagine a 15-story tall building. I didn't say, and we need a miracle to pay it by Tuesday. Imagine, now I said it. We already took the offering, so it didn't count. Huh? Imagine a 15-story tall burning building. And there's a woman who comes on a balcony, and there's flames licking out behind her, and everything's blazing on her side of the building, and she needs to be saved. Okay, is it her job to pick out a savior? Is it her job to pick out the method by which she's going to be saved? Shaved, okay. She waxes. She doesn't shave. Now, her hair is burned off at this point because the flames coming behind her. She doesn't need to shave. So she's standing there. If they run over with one of those trampoline things and say, jump! Can she say, no, I'm not going to jump. It's going to mess up my what used to be hair. I want the ladder truck over here. I mean, does she get to stand there on the balcony and give directions on, okay? If they get the ladder truck over there and a brave fireman climbs up that ladder truck and he gets up to her and she says, I'm sorry, I refuse to be rescued by a Latino. Would you please send up a white man? I mean, does she get to pick who saves her? She doesn't have much choice in the matter. She's just on fire and she'll take most anybody that will say it. I was thinking about salvation, and we've made salvation all about us choosing our Savior, receiving our Savior. Honey, if the building's on fire, I don't care if Snuffleupagus claws up that ladder to get me. I'm in his arms going down the ladder. Rikki Tikki Tavi can come up. I don't know who that is, but I said that in another sermon about 3 days ago. I don't know who that is, but if Rikki Tikki Tavi comes with the ladder, he can save me. I don't care. A drag queen smoking a joint and with a Budweiser in one hand and a joint in the other hand can come up the ladder singing Barbara Streisand songs and she can save me. Or he can save me. I don't care. If I'm on fire, just save me. Salvation is like that. We don't get to choose who saves us or when we're going to be saved or how, you know. We got saved. The one who was in charge of the whole thing knew when we needed to be saved. He sent somebody to save us. Who was it? Thank you. One of the kids listened. Thank God. Now, that's easy to see. When you look at it that way, you think, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So I thought of that about this point, and I was thinking about why do we see things? How do we see things? What is this about seeing? God was ministering the seeing thing to me. Like, for years I said, he's in our hand, and no man can pluck us out. And Scripture says that. No man can pluck you out of his hand. And I'm looking at it one day, and then the Lord says, consider the bones. We're not in his hand like this. We're in his hand like bones and veins and muscle. You can't take us out. And that took it to a whole new level. The same verse, I just looked at it. It's kind of like you take off one pair of glasses and put on another pair of glasses, and you see something you didn't see before. That's what revelation is. You read a story. You read it again. You get something the second time you didn't get the first time. You look at a verse, and for years and years and years, you believed it said that. Like Romans 8:26, I heard a preacher preaching this on the radio about 2 weeks ago. Likewise, himself, I forgot the verse, thank God. It was one of my main charismatic verses. When we don't know how to pray for what we as we ought, he himself prays for us, through us, with groanings that can't be uttered. I don't know how to quote it exactly, but he prays with groanings that can't be uttered. So in the charismatic church, they said, that's tongues. That's tongues. If you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of God, and that's him praying through you. Didn't say that. Verse doesn't say that. Nothing else indicates that. And if you look at the verse, it says he's praying with groanings that can't be uttered, not groanings that can be uttered. And just looking at the verse one day, it hit me. I've never read that verse. I just believe what they told me about that verse. But what it actually says is that it's groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit himself. Yeah, you get it. Look at it sometimes. It says you can't utter it. And there's whole movements on the utterance of the tongue. There's whole teachings out there on the unknown tongue. The word unknown is in italics in my Bible, I noticed one day. And I looked up every time Paul talks about the unknown tongue. It's always in italics. What does that mean? It was not in the original text. King James and the boys, between bottles of wine, decided that they'd put unknown tongue because their understanding was that the unknown tongue is different from the angelic tongue and the known language, so they threw in unknown. It ain't in the Bible. Oh, it's in your authorized King James Version, but even in your Bible, it's in italics, and your Bible will tell you at the front, rules to read, or the back, wherever yours are, that any word in italics was not in the original text. They just added it to add meaning. Why did they add some stuff to add meaning that tore up the meaning? But if you don't look at that, if you don't see that, you'll believe the wrong thing. Look at Mark 10 just for a minute. The truth's there. You just have to see it. Sometimes you can't see it because you're seeing something else. If you believe the lie so strong, you can't see the truth. If you're convinced your husband's cheating on you and you decide that is the truth, man, every red smudge, it can be a magic marker, but it's lipstick to you. And I mean, every smell, it could be a dryer sheet that got stuck on him in the subway car, but no, it's her perfume. The secretary's perfume. His secretary can be a man. It's her perfume. Doesn't matter. It's like you get it in your mind, you get something in your mind, and you can't see the plain facts that are really there because your mind is already seeing something else. And that's the worst thing religion can do to you, is it gives you this certain set of facts based on, you know, it shows you this, convinces you this is right, and then it shuts you down on hearing the truth. You're a believer, but you can't know the truth because you're busy knowing something else. You're knowing what the Presbyterians taught you, or the Pentecostals, or the Catholics, or the whoever's. Where does it turn? Mark 6? 10, Mark 10. I was just checking to see if you listened to that. Good job. Mark 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Wouldn't you like to be called blind Bartimaeus? It's like Gimpy, you know, Gimpy Joe. It's like that restaurant where all the women have one leg and hop around serving you. What is it called? IHOP, that's right. He was on the highway side begging. When you can't see, you'll beg for revelation. When you can't really see the right thing, you'll take anything they'll give you. Beggars will take anything. They're not picky. Well, used to. Now they've gotten a little more picky. They used to, they'd take a button because they could trade it in on something else. But now, I gave a guy in Atlanta a handful of change. He said, I don't take change. I thought, what? He said, it's too heavy carrying it around in my pocket. I don't take change. I'll take a dollar if you got one. I thought, dear Lord. So I threw it on the ground. I hope somebody else will get it. Well, it says here, in love, in Christian love, so he could see Jesus. So when he heard that Jesus was coming, he began to cry out, and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know what mercy is? When you don't get what you deserve. Maybe he thought he deserved blindness for some reason. Maybe he thought that he deserved passing by because maybe he had habits that the holy Jesus would. I got mercy. Man, I got a picture of mercy on Thursday. I was on Highway 27 over there where the Christian bookstore used to be by the Tannen place. It's still there in my mind. So I need to go to the Christian bookstore and buy a card. They've already moved up by Walmart, and that one stayed there a year or two and closed down. That's how long it's been since we had a Christian bookstore in that complex, but I still thought it was there. So it's a good lesson for me. If you think something's there in the Bible, even if it's been gone for a long time, if you don't get it right in your mind, you'll still act accordingly. So anyway, I went over there, and there was no Christian bookstore, so I came back out that little road there. So I'm driving down the road, that little road there, you know where it comes into 27. I'm drinking a Pepsi and I'm texting, you know, somebody on the telephone and steering with my elbow, and I hadn't put my seatbelt on. And I was going to turn right towards Walmart, but I pull up there in the wrong lane to turn right. But it doesn't matter. Nobody's looking anyway. So I flip the right. Well, it's a state patrolman that has eased up 27. He's watching me. My window's down. I have no seatbelt on. I'm texting somebody. I'm driving with my elbow and drinking a Pepsi. I'm in the wrong lane to be turning right. You know, I thought, my goose is cooked. And he took note of me. He said, they're looking at me. I thought, any minute he's going to motion for me. So I eased the seatbelt on. If you ever wonder, go ahead and put it on. If they see you without it, that's better to go ahead and put it on than try to hide it. Or try to fake it like I did, like scratch your shoulder, like you're hiding the strap under there somewhere. We all know what to do. Don't fake it. Just put it on. Put it on. So he's sitting there, and he's over in the turning lane like you would normally turn left, but he's not turning. He just parks in the turning lane to watch me. Because I've got my right blinker on. And that particular road has a little lane that turns right. And I was in the lane that's supposed to go straight or turn left. Well, I've got my right blinker on, and there's cars trying to turn right, so he's waiting to see the fiasco. He sees me put my seatbelt on. He's just sitting there looking at me. And once I see him go. And it was that Neanderthal guy, the 7-foot-tall guy that he has no mercy ever, 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 ever. So I'm sitting here thinking, my goose is so cooked. This is so terrible. So I flip my left blinker on. because I'm trying to correct what's wrong because I'm in the left turn lanes. I thought, okay, I'll go this way now. So I flipped that wrinkle. I put the Pepsi down. I quit texting, you know, whoever I was texting. I put the seatbelt on, and I'm sitting there looking like, okay, now I'm behaving. So he sees me put the left one on, so he goes ahead and makes the left turn, and there's a road there, and he, like, circles in the road and just parks, like, sideways in the road, sort of, like he's going to follow me down when I turn left. He's going down 27. It's obvious that I'm done. Right about then, this crazy woman eating some fried chicken comes down the other way to make a left-hand turn. It's like she doesn't see the state patrolman because she's talking on the phone, texting somebody. Might have been me she was texting. I don't know. Eating a piece of chicken. She really was eating a piece of chicken, had a Kentucky Fried Box in it. And she makes a left-hand turn there right in front of a car and almost into the side of the state patrolman. She doesn't see him sitting there. At the last minute, she cuts. It goes in front of him in the dirt to get on that road. He puts that blue light on and does a U-turn, and honey, I am gone like a dove out of heaven. I turned left, and I'm down 27. I went 90 miles an hour until I hit I-20. I thought, he will not find me. What was that? Mercy. Mercy. What was it for her? Judgment. It was her time for judgment. Sometimes it's judgment, sometimes it's mercy. It was my time for mercy. It was her time for judgment. And you had to do a lot to be worse than I was at that point, and she was. He got her, and that's a true story, fat with my hand up. It happened, I guess it was Thursday or Friday. Okay, you have to cry out. I don't know what that had to do with anything. What was I saying that for? Oh, yeah, he said, have mercy on me. Mercy is when you don't get... I'm glad y'all are here to interpret what I'm saying. I'm glad we don't have a DVD player so I can't watch this service in the future and pick out my mistakes. I mean, a DVD camera. And many charged him and said, shut up. So he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, and they said to him, be of good cheer, he's calling you. And he, casting away his garment, rose. And he came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said, what do you want me to do to you? And the blind man said, I want to receive my sight. So Jesus said unto him, go your way, your faith has made you whole. So immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus. There's nothing missing in you. You're whole now. But there's something that you're not perceiving. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in you. The fullness of God is in you, according to Scripture. I mean, on the inside of you, the wholeness you're looking for is not out there somewhere. It's in here somewhere. In one of my spirit songs, I sang, never mind, I can't remember that. But he says, your faith has made you whole. But first, this guy had to cast away his garment. I made a little note here. He cast away what he did believe. Your garment then showed who you were. In fact, if you were a beggar, you had to wear a beggar's garment. Legally, it's like getting a permit to run a haircutting place here. You had to wear a beggar's garment to be able to legally beg on the side of the road. We had to take off who he was in order to move into this new phase. The biggest problem we have in seeing revelation, seeing truth, is taking off what we already believed about that. To unbelieve what we believed about something, that's the hardest part of believing something new and different. When somebody's treated you a certain way for so long, and they say, okay, now I'm not going to treat you that way anymore, you don't believe that immediately because you're already used to the way they've been treating you. They have to prove themselves. It takes a proving time. But in this case, he just took off who he was so he could embrace the new who he was. The new one could see. The old one couldn't see. And that beggar's garment told everybody, I can't see. That has to be removed before you can see. Okay, look at 2 Kings 6. I'm skipping some wonderful notes and jokes, but I just want to give you the main points and then close. I'm not going to have anybody come up and play pretty music at the end. You can't get saved today. You're already saved. 2 Kings 6. The sons of the prophets, which is a lot better than the sons of bishops, said to Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell is too straight for us. They wanted some people cross-dressing and stuff, apparently, but he said, the place is too straight for us. Too small. That's King James. Y'all don't get my jokes. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take every man a beam. And let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Let us make us a place. Y'all want a place? Make it. I can't make your place in Revelation. Let us make us a place. Every man a beam. You all have a responsibility in the building. I'm not talking about this natural building. You know what I'm saying. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a beam in the building. This place is too small. What we're seeing is too small in this doctrine that we've been in for so long. It makes God too small. I love the expression, oh, magnify the Lord with me. What does magnify mean? Make him big. or burn him up, if you're talking about insects. It means make him big, though, is the right answer. Magnify the Lord. The gospel of inclusion magnifies God. It makes him big enough to do his job. These other doctrines I used to preach, they make God small. God is not willing that any man should perish, but down the road they tell you today that they will perish if they want to. Well, then God's will is not very good, because if he's not willing for something to happen, it happens anyway. Is he God? I don't need to go into that. Every man a beam. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with your servants. And he said, okay, I'll go. He told them to go do it by themselves, and they asked him, go with us. He said, okay, I'll go. I don't know if you want me to be part of your thing unless you ask me. I'm not going to volunteer. I'm not a normal pastor. I'm not normal anything. So he went with them, and they came to Jordan, and they cut down wood, and as one of them was felling a beam, as one of them was cutting a log, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. That's the number one reason not to borrow, because you are going to tear it up, and then you're going to try to figure out how to super glue it back together and sneak it back in their garage and make them think they tore it up, and that's wrong. I got a super glue detector. I don't know when somebody's glued something back together before they gave it to me. When you borrow something, you're going to tear it up, whether it's a lawnmower or a bicycle. If you're willing to borrow it, be willing to buy it. And tell them that ahead of time. If I tear this up, I'll give you whatever it's worth. Tell me what it's worth now. $4,000, can't borrow it, sorry. 40 cents, I can do that, I can handle that. And the man of God said, where'd it fall? And he showed him the place. He cut down a stick and threw the stick in the water, and the iron did swim. The axe had floated up to the top of the water. Man, God's able to restore stuff. Sometimes you have to put your hand in and take it, though. It says, therefore, he said, take it up, and he put his hand out and took it. God can restore it if you'll put your hand out and take it. Sometimes you got to take it. He told the Israelites, I will give you the land of Canaan. He also told them, you have to take it. He gave it to them, all right. A bunch of them died trying to possess it. Just because God says, I give it to you, don't mean you don't have to work. So the king of Syria warred against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, and he said, in such and such a place will be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king and said, beware, don't pass this way. So this king of Syria kept saying, we're going to attack Israel, so let's hide behind this mountain. The prophet would be laying in his bedchambers hearing what they were talking about down the road. So he'd tell the king of Israel, don't go that way, they're hiding over there. Well, this king of Syria got fed up with all that mess. And verse 11 says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and he said, which one of you is for the king of Israel? We must have a spy amongst us. Which one of you is for him? I mean, I wish I could see next week's lottery. Not that we need a miracle or anything, we don't, but we could give it to somebody who does. But he could see things. One of the servants said, Lord, it's that prophet. In verse 13, he said, go and spy out where he is. I'm going to send him, fetch him. And it was told to him, and they said, behold, he's in Dothan. And why would he be in Dothan? On his way to Panama City Beach, would be my guess. But he was in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, there was a host compassed all around the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Master, what are we going to do? Anybody feel surrounded by your enemies? And he said, fear not. That's why every angel that ever showed up said to the shepherds or whoever that showed up and said, fear not. Why? Because fear will stop you from seeing what God wants you to see. If you're afraid to let go of yesterday's doctrine, you won't hear today's truth. If you're afraid to learn something new, then you're probably not going to learn anything new. Fear not. Get fear out of the way. Because they that be with us are more than they that be with them. The servant said, really? Because he's looking, there's a few of them, and there's thousands of them. He said, how do you figure that? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you'd open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw then. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We don't need to change what we're looking at. We just need to change how we're looking at it. They didn't need to call for an army to come help them. There was one there. They just weren't seeing it. Elisha was seeing it. But he prayed that this guy's eyes would be open. You don't need anything other than what you have. Any prayer that you pray and ask God to give you something that is irrelevant, because you really already have it. If God intends for you to have it, you just don't see that you have it. Our perception is the biggest problem that we have. It's how we've perceived things. It's what we see it. Because often we see something that is not the truth. We're believers, but we've not. Okay. We've not heard the truth yet. So when they came down to him, Elisha prayed, and the Lord said, prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. So he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So this guy gets to see the enemies are now blind. Why? Because blindness will stop you from hitting the target. And if you're blind, then you're not going to... Blind Bartimaeus couldn't hit the target. Nobody asked him to play basketball with them. He sat on the side of the road begging. Nobody asked him to be a receiver on their football team. No, he was blind. He can't catch anything if he's blind. Now, all these people are blind, so they won't hit their target of Israel. And God blinded them. And Elisha said, watch this. He smote them with blindness, and Elisha said to them, this is the prophet of God that speaks for God. He said, this is not the way, neither is this the right city. Follow me, I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led him down to Samaria, a different place. Prophet, this bold-faced, lied to him. He told him they weren't in the right place, and they were. He said, I'll take you to the place he is, and he didn't. He was the one they were hunting. And he takes them all the way down to a different city. Lying prophet. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them, etc. But I want you to see that Elisha's servant was a believer, but he didn't know the truth until his eyes were open. He was a believer, but he didn't know the truth until his eyes were open. Are you willing to have your eyes open? One of the churches in Revelation had scales on their eyes, and the prayer of Jesus was that the scales will be removed, that their eyes will be washed with salve so they could see, not so they could receive something else, so they could receive what was there or see what was there, because they didn't need anything else. Remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you? With the kingdom comes the ability to see the kingdom. It was in them, but if they didn't see it, it did them no good. The kingdom was there all along. And he said, the kingdom's in you, but they couldn't see that it was in them. The kingdom's in everybody. Some people don't see it. Some people really do see it. It's the ability to see. There was a woman a while back. I was at another church preaching, and I can't remember what church it was. I think it might have been in Alabama when I was there. I hadn't preached a lot out lately. My popularity has waned or something. And the fact that I don't leave the property helps. There's no other churches on the property. So I'm preaching at this church, and this woman comes up, and she says, preacher, I want you to pray for my son. I want you to pray for my son. I said, okay, what's wrong with him? So she started telling me that he was rebellious, and she said he has a call on his life, but he's being real rebellious right now. So she described him. He's stealing his sister's makeup. He's, you know, buying turquoise pumps at Dillard's. He's listening to Coldplay and liking it. You know, she's describing some things about the guy that, you know, kind of made you. No, actually, it was drugs and alcohol. I'm trying to be funny. Drugs and alcohol were the problem. And she was trying to explain some things like that. So I listened. She said, do you understand? I said, yes, I do understand. Let me pray. So I prayed, Father, please open my sister's eyes to the kingdom that's within her son. Because all she's seeing is his flesh. She's not seeing the joy and the life and the Lord. She's not seeing you, and you're there because you put yourself there, and you'll never leave him or forsake him. So, Lord, I pray for my sister's eyes, that she would have eyes to see, because you said in your word, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And she's not seeing you, God. She's seeing habits. She's seeing problems. And she's not seeing you and the beautiful gift that you gave her. Let her see you and her son. Amen. She was floored. She just stood there looking at me. Why'd you pray that? I said, because that's the problem. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. If all you're seeing is mess in somebody's life, it's your problem, not theirs. Because there's something good in everybody's life. Jesus is the light that came in the world to light every man. You're just looking at this thing wrong. Quit focusing on the negative. Accentuate the positive. He wasn't a drunken drug addict who wasn't operating in his call. I said, see this kid as a called man. I mean, they were Methodists. Oh, it was. They were Methodists because I'd mentioned in my service. You see, God may have him in drugs for a reason. He may want him to start a Crystal Methodist church. You never can tell. I said, does he like anything? I said, boy, does he love anything that you know of? She said, he loves music. Barbara Streisand probably, but he loves music. He loves his puppy. He loves his grandpa. I said, well then, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He loves his puppy. He's born of God. Don't worry about him. God is love. And if you love, you can't do it without God. God's not a lover. He is love. If you love, you have to know God, or you couldn't love. So by her own testimony, he did know God. And she apologized and said, I'm going to start looking with different eyes. I love those words. Because you today have different eyes. Remember when Jesus always said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear? Everybody he said that to had two cartilages on the side of their head formed to take in sound waves. That's not what he was talking about. He's talking about an inner ear, another ear. Do you have eyes to see? Not those blinkers on the front of your head with your nose between them. Eyes that are willing to see what's not there. Eyes that are willing. First, you have to cast that old garment and quit seeing what you've been seeing and see into the Spirit. I'm going to close. Oh, let's close there. Father, we want to see what you're trying to show us. In Ephesians 1, Lord, where I would have gone, as if you didn't know that, but I'm telling you that so they'll hear me say it. Jesus did that one time when he was praying, so I'm doing it. Paul prays for the church there that the eyes of their understanding would be opened, that they might know the hope of the calling that you have on the inside of them. Lord, our problem is not you haven't done it for us yet. Our problem is we don't see it. Our problem, Lord, that whatever we're having in our life is a perception problem. And I just want to say to you today, Lord, that I'm seeing a lot of things, but I do realize that my eyes are also closed to a lot of things that you want me to see. And I want to say, have mercy on me, thou son of David. And Lord, that I'm willing to lay aside my beggar's garment. I'm willing to lay aside whatever I'm seeing right now. If the doctrine of inclusion, Lord, has become a beggar's garment and there's something beyond it that you want me to see, dear Jesus, please help me lay aside my garment and see with these eyes that you're trying to give me. I believe that revelation is progressive. I believe anybody that thinks they've arrived and they know everything about you is ignorant. Well, I don't know anything about you hardly. But I want to see the next layer. I want to see the next angle. I want to look at this mountain from a different trail. I get bored easy. And I want to see you, Lord, with different eyes next week than I do this week. Wash me. Show me. Open my eyes. Paul prayed that for the church at Ephesus. Lord, I pray that for our church, for those listening, that you'd give us an eye to see, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding so we could see you clearly. We know that's the problem. It's our problem, not yours. You've already taken care of us very well. We just don't see it sometimes. Thank you for showing us the truth and allowing us to be free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.